You may have noticed that all the songs we sang this morning were prayers. So I ask you to join me as we continue with an attitude of prayer. Lord, this morning, we've sung words. And Lord, my prayer is that we've each really thought about what we're singing. We've talked about building your kingdom here. We've asked you to take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We've asked you to make us a servant. And we've just sung repeatedly, I surrender all to you. Lord, whenever I say words like those words or sing words like those words, I ask myself, do I really mean them? And Lord, I pray that that is certainly true of my heart and the hearts of everyone gathered here today. It's easy to say words, we understand that, Lord, but it's more difficult to really apply what we mean and what we say, to apply what we say, to really mean what we say. So, Lord, I pray that as we begin this new year of 2015, that would certainly reflect our heart's attitude towards you, that whatever you have for us, we're willing to do, that we indeed do surrender everything to you in the fullest sense. Lord, we know there are many joys represented in this congregation today. We know there are hurts and challenges. Lord, only you know the health needs and the emotional needs and the spiritual needs of each person who's here today. But we're thankful, Lord, that as an all-knowing God, you know those needs and long to meet them. And we pray that we would just find great joy in knowing that we have a God who really cares. I pray, Lord, that in this coming year, we would do whatever we do for the glory of God. I pray that in this coming year, we would be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Lord, it's a great joy to gather together. It's a great joy to be warm. And I pray that, Lord, we would not just be physically warmed today, but that we would be spiritually warmed towards you and toward what you have for us. And so we give this morning to you once again in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. This morning I'm going to invite you to open with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read together from this great chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll be reading the first 9 verses. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not working? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. You may be seated. And since I forgot to read verses 8 and 9, I'll continue with those. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So much for getting 2015 off to a perfect start. If I were to ask you the question this morning, how many of you are okay when people refer to you as a Christian? I think most of you would say, I'm okay with that designation. But let me ask you this, how many of you would be okay with someone referring to you as a carnal, fleshly, worldly Christian? My guess is that most of you wouldn't be okay with that kind of designation. That's a pretty serious thing to call another person. And I think it really bothered the Corinthians when they got the letter from Paul, and as they began reading through the letter or having it read publicly to them, I think it must have really struck their hearts when they heard these words from Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? Paul was wanting to address very specifically this area of worldliness, this area of being fleshly, this area of being carnal with the Corinthian believers. It's something he wanted to address to them, and it's something that he wants to address to us as God continues to speak through his word. It's important to understand that as Paul began this discussion with them, he very clearly specified that they were believers in Jesus Christ. The people he was writing to, they were genuine Christians. In verse 1, he refers to them as brethren. That's a term he reserved for true believers in Jesus Christ. It denoted affection. It denoted the idea of being a family, the fact that he really cared for them because they were on the same team. Not only that, he says that they were in Christ at the end of verse 1. Yes, they were infants in Christ. Yes, they weren't progressing. They weren't maturing like he wished they would. But indeed, they were in Christ. And so as he approached them in this part of the letter, it's not an issue of whether or not they were saved. The ones he was writing to were true believers. The issue was whether or not they were acting like they were saved, that they were living according to what had taken place within their hearts. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. It's interesting that in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul had made a strong contrast between the natural man and the spiritual man, using that term generically to apply to people. The spiritual person, the natural person. And he made it clear that the natural person was someone who rejected Christ, had no relationship with God through Christ, and rejected God's wisdom as revealed through his word, and that the spiritual person was the person who had responded to Christ, knew God through Christ, and had embraced the wisdom of God's word. But then in chapter 3, he takes it to a whole nother level. He doesn't simply contrast unbelievers with believers, he then contrasts spiritual believers, those who are under the control of the Holy Spirit, with those who are fleshly, who are worldly, who are carnal. So he's taken the discussion to a whole new level to realize that they had a problem, and he actually calls them fleshly. Some translations even translate it this way, you are fleshy. They weren't acting like they were Christians. And so he says to them, I can't treat you as true spiritual people in the fullest sense of the word. I have to speak to you as men of flesh. Verse 3, he even says it twice. You are still fleshly. Are you not fleshly? Some translations say worldly, carnal. What was their problem? They were carnal Christians. And what does it mean to be a carnal, fleshly Christian? It means to think and to act just like someone who doesn't know Jesus. And it's possible for Christians to go there. Perhaps all of us have experienced a measure of that at some point in our Christian life. I know that I have. But it's serious. To act like someone who doesn't know the Lord at all, he emphasizes that at the end of verse 3. Are you not walking like mere men? Aren't you just acting like someone who doesn't even know the Lord at all? At the end of verse 4, he says again, are you not mere men? What's the difference? He's saying, Corinthians, you have a problem. There are times I can't even tell you're a Christian at all. Because there's no difference between you and someone who doesn't even claim to know Christ. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, now, wait a minute. Didn't Paul have a lot of gall to speak to the believers like this? Didn't Paul understand that a person who truly trusts Christ is changed from the inside out? Yes, he fully understood that. No one embraced that more strongly than the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, in his second letter to Corinth, he would write in chapter 5, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians, these words, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He believed that. He embraced that. He proclaimed that. There's a radical change that takes place when someone truly trusts Christ as their Savior. But that doesn't mean that the change that has taken place inside is being lived out on the outside. It doesn't mean that just because someone has an amazing position of being justified, of being declared righteous before God, that they're living a righteous life. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between your position as a Christian and your practice as a Christian, and that is what Paul is addressing here, and that is what he will continue to address through much of the book of 1 Corinthians. He's saying you need to grow in your faith. You need to stop being babes in Christ. They needed to get beyond the basic message. You see, most Christians, most believers in Jesus Christ, I would say all believers in Jesus Christ, who are truly believers, they understand this. Christ died for my sins, and in order to have my sins forgiven, I must put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior to make sure I can go to heaven. That's a wonderful message. That's foundational. That's key, but that's milk. That's just the basics. Some Christians never seem to want to go beyond that. They just want a ticket to heaven. They don't want this Christianity to make any difference in their lives today. And that's foreign to the understanding of the gospel in the New Testament. And that's what he says to them. He says in verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able. You see, when Paul first came to Corinth, they'd never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before. They didn't know who Jesus Christ was. They didn't know that he died. They didn't know that he'd risen again. They didn't know anything about the fact that they could have all of their sins totally forgiven. They didn't understand that. So Paul comes to Corinth, begins preaching the gospel, and a number of them get wonderfully saved, and it changed their whole world, at least initially. All of a sudden, they were able to embrace the gospel. And it was designed to radically change their lives. But the problem is, they were still stuck at the milk level. You know, I don't think it was a put down when Paul said to them in verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. That's normal for a young Christian, for a baby Christian. There was a time where they needed to understand the basics of the gospel, what it truly meant to be saved, the basics of how to grow as a Christian. They need to understand those basic things. But this is 5 years later. Bible students tell us that some 5 years later, Paul wrote this book after leaving Corinth, or wrote this letter after leaving Corinth. And so I don't think it was a put down for him to say, I gave you milk to drink at first. That's legitimate. That's what you do with baby Christians. But then he said, even now, you are not yet able. You're still in the milk phase. Some of you may remember that about a year ago, Betty and I had the opportunity of babysitting two of our grandchildren for 2 weeks straight. There's a part of me that says we'd forgotten what we agreed to do at that time because we raised five children, but to take on two at once, after a long break from watching little tiny ones, it was quite a shocking experience. It made us appreciate once again all that you young parents go through. But one of my favorite memories from that time was taking care of my granddaughter, Libby. Libby is the daughter of my Libby is the daughter of my daughter, Tiff. She and her husband, Tyler, went 2 weeks over to Uganda, so we watched their two children. And one of my favorite parts of that was taking care of Libby every day and feeding her her milk. And I got pretty good at it. I didn't even have to read the directions after a while. I took the bottle, I put water in it, and I put some of this infant formula powder in it, and I shook it up, and then I put it in the microwave for a certain length of time, and then it was my favorite part. I sat down with Libby, and I sat in my rocking recliner, and I held her, and I fed her her bottle, and I would talk to her, and I would look at her and admire her, and I would pray for her, and she would roll those big eyes back at me and look at me with her eyes, and I thought, this is about as close to heaven as it gets. But you know, this last week, Libby and her family visited us, and she doesn't operate like that anymore. She's off formula, no bottle. She uses a sippy cup to drink a little bit of milk, but now she's eating everything her parents do, vegetables and muffins and lasagna and pizza and all that fruit and all those various things. She's 22 months old now. She's moved past the very basic milk. And that's important. If she's going to grow to maturity, she needs to do that. And that's exactly what happened. And that's exactly how it should be. If she was still drinking infant formula, something would be dreadfully wrong. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthians. Something is dreadfully wrong. You're still on the very basic stuff, and you need to move past that. Now, it's interesting that he uses this whole baby idea, because I don't want to be offensive here, but let's be honest, babies are totally selfish. When they are born, life is all about them. That's it. And if they are needing changing, or if they are hungry, or if they are uncomfortable, they let everyone in the house, and maybe even some of the neighbors at times, know they are not happy. And they have this little battle plan in mind. The battle plan is, if you don't take care of me, I will make things worse. To where it gets out of control sometimes. Because why? Because it's not about them taking care of anyone else or thinking about anyone else. It's about them being taken care of. It's all about themselves. Now, don't misunderstand me. I love babies. I love to hold them, and I love to watch them. And I don't think they understand they're being selfish, but they just are. That's just how they are. They start out life thinking life is all about them. And it's very easy for a Christian to act that way, as if life is all about them. And he says that in verse 3. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? Jealousy was predominant in this body of Christ, in individual lives, and it was being manifest in the body. And what really is at the root of jealousy? Think about it. Selfishness. Almost every sin is rooted in selfishness. Jealousy is for sure rooted in selfishness, because jealousy is all about me. We want for me what someone else has, whether it's money, possessions, position, benefits, whatever. It's we want it. We want what they have. It's about me. And then he says that leads to strife. Jealousy is what takes place internally. Strife is then what takes place externally, as other people are affected by our own sin and selfishness and jealousy. That was what was happening in the local body there. And he says there, aren't you walking like mere men? Aren't you just acting like someone who doesn't even know Jesus? That anyone can do that. An unsaved person can do that. As Christians, we're to be differently. To be different, acting differently. Verse 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Paul comes back to an issue he brought up at the very beginning of the letter. there were problems in the local body. There were divisions in the local body. I'd like us to flip back to chapter 1 where he brought up this issue earlier in verse 11. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, or Peter, and I of Christ. So he brought this issue up earlier, and now he's revisiting this whole idea. And he comes back and says, people, you are still, some of you, saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Paul came to Corinth, preached the gospel, led many of them to Christ. Apollos was a wonderful teacher and orator. He came later and developed them in things of the Lord. And what he's really saying here is you need to stop. You need to stop saying, I am of this person, and some were even saying, as we saw earlier in chapter 1, I am of Christ, as if they were at even a higher level because they were following only Jesus, when in reality they were creating divisions. But it wasn't about human instruments, it was about the Lord. He says that in verse 5. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants, menial laborers, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. He's saying, why are you arguing like this? Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We're just servants. We're just servants of the Lord. We're just doing what God's called us to do. You believe through our ministry, but it's the Lord who made it happen. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Yes, I came to share the gospel. Yes, Apollos came to disciple you even further, but it's God who is doing his work. This is not about you. This is not about us, Paul is saying. He's saying it's about God. It's about God's plan and his purpose and what he's doing. In verse 5, he makes it clear it's all about the Lord. At the end of verse 5, as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Verse 6, but God was causing the growth. Verse 7, but God who causes the growth. And the world never thinks like that. Unsaved people never think like that. John MacArthur makes this striking statement about this section of Scripture. He says this, the world honors and tries to immortalize great men because men are the highest thing it knows. The world cannot see beyond itself, but Christians know God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Savior, the Lord of the universe, and the source of all things. He alone is worthy of honor. We are but His servants, His instruments. If an artist is to be honored, you do not make a statue of his brush or his palette. It makes no more sense for Christians to glorify men, even a Paul or an Apollos, who are only brushes or palettes in the master's hands. Such are to be esteemed and loved for their work, but never revered or set against each other. Men who don't know God put men first. Men and women and young people who truly know God, don't put men first. Don't put themselves first. They don't put the other people first. They put God first. Verse 8. Now he who plants, who's the one who plants? Who's the one that Paul said had planted? He's talking about himself. Now he who plants and he who waters, talking about Apollos, are one. They're one in their endeavors. They're one as a team working together with the Lord. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. He's not saying that their service is insignificant. He's not saying their service won't matter. He's saying there will be a day where we will be rewarded by God himself. But that's not the point here. He's going to talk about rewards in the next section that we'll be dealing with next week. But his point here is that we really are not all that important. As a matter of fact, he says that in verse 7. For neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. He's saying, Corinthians, it's not about me. It's not about Apollos. It's not about you. It's about God. Now, he who plants, verse 8, and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. He's saying, Apollos and I are working together with God. That's our position. Then he says, you are God's field. You are God's building. He's been using this illustration from agriculture of the church being a field that was God's field, and God was doing in his field whatever he wanted to do. And now he's going to begin talking about a new word picture to help them understand what God was doing. He's saying, not only using an agricultural illustration, he's going to use a construction illustration. You're God's building. But he just keeps saying over and over to them again, to help them understand how to get past this carnal way of operating, this worldly, fleshly way of operating, this way of operating as if we don't even know Jesus. He's saying in order to do that, you've got to understand it's all about God's field. It's all about what God's doing. It's not about personal advancement. It's not about making yourself look better. It's not about any of those things. It's not even about choosing sides as to which Christian leader you're going to follow. It's about God. It's about his purpose. It's about what he's all about. And I can tell you that seems like a very simple solution to carnality, to fleshly living, to worldly living, but it's central. If we really believe that this is all about God and his purpose and what he's wanting to accomplish, it's amazing how well we will get along. And it's amazing how God can use us. And how we can move away from that tendency to slip into worldly living, into carnal, fleshly, just doing our own thing living. So as we conclude our thoughts in relationship to this, let me ask you this. If the Apostle Paul were to come and visit our church and do a ministry mapping, what would he find? If the Apostle Paul were to come to our church and were to do an interview with our families and with us as individuals and were to observe us in action, how would he respond? Would he say, you are spiritual? Or would he say, you are fleshy? You are fleshly. Would he say, your life is so different from that of someone who doesn't know Jesus? Or would he say, I can't tell the difference? Those are hard questions that each of us need to ask ourselves. And this is an ongoing challenge in each of our hearts and lives. But it's foundational. We have to get past the milk. We have to get past the basics that we're saved and going to heaven. That's extremely important, but we've got to move beyond that. We've got to realize that this internal change is to make an external difference. And we can come up with all of these excuses as to why that may not be able to happen in our lives, but really, they fall short when compared to what Paul has to say here. Those kinds of questions can change your life. Are you fleshly or are you spiritual? Will you allow your life to be changed? Let's pray. Lord, as I studied this section and as I thought it through and as I evaluated what you wanted me to do in response to it, I know that it was sobering. But Lord, I invite you to search our hearts today. None of us wants to be a carnal Christian. But we have to admit that sometimes we slip into that way of operating, where life becomes all about us. Lord, I pray that each of our hearts, beginning with mine, would be willing to do whatever you've called us to do, that our lives would truly reflect the fact that it really is about you, your field, your building, what you're doing. It's about your glory. It's about your purposes. And that we would keep ourselves out of the way, that we would simply see ourselves as instruments that you can use somehow for your glory to see lives impacted for eternity. Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus demonstrated what unselfishness is all about. And Lord, I pray that as Pastor Sonny comes and leads us in focusing on the unselfishness of Christ and his sacrifice for us, I pray that in a fresh way we'd be reminded of what it really means to put you first. In Jesus' name, amen.